Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your goodness that you have shown to each and everyone that's assembled here to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus, still in Exodus 22, verses 28 through 31. He reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do not hold back offering from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the 8th day. You are to be my holy people. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs." Now we are continuing our exposition of the 8th law governing living, governing community living in Israel, that is concerned with 4 prohibitions given in Exodus 22 verses 28 through 31. As we stated in our last study, the first and the second propositions are concerned, prohibitions are concerned with cursing God or any leader of the people, as given in verse 28. The third, of course, is concerned with not withholding crops, firstborns, and livestock as offerings to God, as described in verses 29 and 30. The fourth is concerned with not eating the meat of an animal that is killed by a wild animal, as described in verse 31. Now we stated that the message of the section is that you should show your respect for God by avoidance of cursing him or your leader by honoring God through your offering and by being mindful of holiness. Now we indicated that we would expand this message by stating considering 3 propositions that is derived from from this section. Now we have considered the first proposition that is derived from verse 28, which is that respect for God involves avoidance of cursing him or leader of the people. So we continue with our study this evening with the second proposition. The second proposition is that respect for God involves honoring him through your offering or giving. Honoring him through your giving or offering. Now this proposition is based on what Moses penned in Exodus 22 verses 29 through 30 that was concerned with the offerings God required of Israel. Of course, we apply this proposition to us today. And as we do, we should be careful to remember that the instruction given in our passage to Israel were to those under the Levitical priesthood, but we are under the priesthood of Jesus Christ. This means that there is a change in law as it pertains to believers' worship of God, as the Holy Spirit intimates us through the human author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. Hebrews. Chapter 7, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 reads, "For when there's a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law." So we are not in priesthood Levitical, but under priesthood of Christ. Therefore, it must be a change. So this declaration then in Hebrews 7 verse 12 implies that we should be careful to ensure that the principle behind any instruction regarding Israel's worship or offerings is what we maintain, and not necessarily the physical activity Israel was involved with in their worship. Now, so the second proposition that we stated is based firstly on the prohibition given in the first part of verse 29, and secondly on the instruction that follows it. Now, the prohibition is concerned with delaying or hesitatingly offering Israel's produce to God, as in the sentence or the instruction of verse 29 said, "Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vaults." Now, the word offering does not really appear in the Hebrew text, but it's implied, since literally the Hebrew reads, "You will not delay the fullness of your harvest and the Jews from your praise." Now, that of course is difficult to comprehend in English. Now, the literal translation is due to some Hebrew words used here. The expression "hold back" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with a basic idea of to remain somewhere for a protracted period of time, past an expected time, or some kind of norm too. Now, consequently, it is a word that Abraham's servant used in a sense of to detain as he made his request or plea for Rebekah, the family, to let her go with him as per the request of his master to get a wife for the son in among his relatives. So now that he's done that, he doesn't want to be delayed, and our word is used in Genesis chapter 24 verse 56. Genesis chapter 24 verse 56. It is, "But he said to them, do not detain me now that the Lord Yahweh has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." Now, the Hebrew word mean taking perhaps a longer time to do something than expected. So it may mean something like to delay, as it is used against being slow or even hesitant in paying a vow, as stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 4 reads, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay." That's a Hebrew word in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Now in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 29, the word has a sense of to delay. That is, of course, to take longer to do something than planned, or something scheduled or required. Or even it may mean to do something hesitatingly. In other words, you hesitate to do something. Now the delay or the hesitancy is no doubt concerned with offering something to God. That the NIV then describes that in the phrase of your granaries or your vaults. That's what the hesitancy is. Now the word granaries, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean full produce of a field or the whole harvest. The whole harvest. And so the word is given the meaning Jews in describing the produce associated with wine press in Numbers chapter 18 verse 27. Numbers chapter 18 verse 27. Numbers 18 verse 27 reads, your offering will be reckoned to you as grain from the threshing floor, all Jews, that's a Hebrew word here, from the wine press. Now the word also may mean crops in the instruction against planting two different seeds in a vineyard according to Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 9. It reads, do not plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit of the vineyard will be defiled. Now in Exodus 22 verse 29, the word actually means produce. That is, of course, fruits, vegetables, and grains grown for the purpose of food. Hence, the concern is the full produce from a person's harvest from the individual's field at a specified time. So that's what the instruction is concerned with. No delay in giving it or offering it to the Lord. Anyway, produce from a person's field though also consists usually of crops that are harvested in form of grains and or in form of fruits that may be useful for making drinks. So that we have the phrase in the NIV of Exodus 22 verse 29, all your vats, your vats. Now literally the Hebrew reads, and the Jews from your press. The Jews from your press. Now the word of the NIV, of course, is translated from a Hebrew particle, often translated and in our English versions. However, since it has several meanings, in our passage, it is used with the sense of and to include another item in a produce, or it is used really with the meaning or to state an alternative item of a produce from a field. Now the thing included or an alternative item of produce again is in that phrase or your vats. Vats, because the word vats is simply translated from a Hebrew word that appears only here in the Hebrew text. Now, its meaning is uncertain. The Hebrew meaning is uncertain. Nonetheless, it suggests the meaning of the Hebrew word is really Jews, or as the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with semantic domain of the Old Testament puts it, and I quote them a little bit, they say it has the meaning of best drippings, best juice of the grape crop, or the finest oil of the olive vat. Anyway, we should really know that literally the prohibition of the NIV, where it said, do not hold back offering from your granaries or your vats. It's again literally, you will not delay the fullness of your harvest and the juice from your press. Now the literal Hebrew does not directly state what the delay is all about, but the context enables us to recognize that it is offering something to God, offering especially of produce of the field of an individual, that is really the concern of the passage. Thus, then, the translators of the NIV and many other English versions are simply correct, really, to add the word offering to help the English reader recognize that the prohibition against delaying or hesitating concerns offerings made to God. Now, this prohibition implies that God wants Israel to bring to him their produce as an offering, as stated later in Exodus 23, verse 19. Exodus 23 verse 19. It reads, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord of Yahweh your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Anyway, so just this instruction here. So we see that God was concerned really with the attitude of Israel about giving him their produce. Now, if they respected God, remember that the whole thing is show respect to him. If they respected God, they will bring their offerings to him without hesitation or reluctantly. So the implication of this instruction to Israel for us as believers in Christ is that our giving must not be one that we do with hesitation or reluctantly, as the Holy Spirit conveyed to the Corinthians and so to all believers what should be the attitude was given, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7. Now again, bear in mind the point I made, what we apply is a principle, not necessarily the exact thing that Israel were hesitant about in bringing to offering to Yahweh. So here, we translate that to apply it to us. The issue has just been the attitude. That's the issue. So here we read, each man should give, or each person really, should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now the word reluctantly is translated from a Greek word that may mean regret or sadness. Regret or sadness. Doesn't when a believer gives, that should be done in such a way that the person does not regret the individual's giving, or the person feels pressured to do so. Now this means that giving on the part of the believer should not be emotional. That she should not really be emotionally controlled, though, or emotional in such a way that there's no thinking through what the person is doing by giving either to a ministry or to an individual that's in need, and no thought goes into it. Of course, the offering that God instructed Israel, for which they should not hesitate to bring or to carry out, concerns the support of the priests and Levites, as we may gather, for example, from the instruction given in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. It is, you are to give them, referring to the priests, you are to give them the first fruits of your grain, new wine and oil, and the first wool from the shearing of your sheep. For the Lord, that Yahweh your God, has chosen them and their descendants out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the Lord's or Yahweh's name always. So that's whom the instruction in terms of giving is really directed to, that they should be, as soon as they go, once they go to their farms for the very first time, that they get vegetable crops, whatever it is that they get, that they must take the very first of that and go and give it to the, more or less in the tent of meeting around that area of worship, to be given to the priest. They should get the first cut. That's what that intends. Anyway, today though, we do not have specialized priesthood that need to be supported by believers. Instead, we have those who preach and teach God's word that should be supported by believers, as that is implied in the declaration of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. First Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. It is, don't you know that those who walk in the temple, now he's going back to the Old Testament, we studied this in detail, but we're just going through here. He's going back to the practice of what we read here more in Deuteronomy. He said, who walk in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, similar concepts of support for those who devote their time fully to the teaching of the word of God is the same thing stated in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 reads, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor." Now, of course, you know, sure, pastors would like to focus on these things, but they ignore this important part. They say, who receives instruction. In other words, if the pastor is not teaching, giving instruction, then he should not expect the rest of what's given here. He has to be giving instructions to believers. And that means day in, day out, that pastor must bear it in his nose, his face, everything in that word. Now, so you notice then that what we have here in Galatians is really a command. You notice, similar to what we read in Deuteronomy, it's a command. It's not a suggestion, which means if believers fail to do so, they have sinned. And you just see how, you know, believers sin, but they don't know that. They just think, oh, I'm fine. I'm a great Christian. But this thing's coming to play. Anyway, this instruction that we have considered is an application then of the prohibition of God to Israel about not hesitating in offering the produce of their full harvest as given in the NIV of Exodus 22 verse 29 that we're studying, because it reads, "Do not hold back offering from your granaries or your vats," or literally, "you should not delay the fullness of your harvest and the dues from your price." Now, to convey the prohibition, that the prohibition given to Israel in the section that we're considering is certainly concerned with offering or giving to God, we have instruction that requires the dedication of Israel's firstborn sons. As we read in the last part of Exodus 22, verse 29, look at what it reads. "You must give me the firstborn of your sons." The firstborn of your sons. Now, the word "give" is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means to give, in the sense of to transfer something to another. Now, the word may mean to make, as it is used to describe what Yahweh promised to Israel to do to the Egyptians, to cause them to be favorably disposed to the Israelites, as to give them what they request just before they left Egypt, according to the promise the Lord Yahweh here gave to Moses as he commissioned him in Exodus chapter 3, verse 21. Exodus chapter 3, verse 21. It reads, "And I will make the Egyptian favorably disposed towards his people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty handed. Again, these are things that help us to know that as a believer, one of the things you should learn to do is go to the Lord for whatever you want from a human being, or what you want a human being to do. Because he is the only one that can move the mind of a person to do what they didn't think they were going to do. And so that's what this passage tells us. Anyway, the Hebrew word we're looking at may also mean to dedicate. To dedicate. As that is the sense the word is used when God described that he had selected the Levites to assist in the work associated with the tent of meeting, as recorded in Numbers chapter 18, verse 6. Numbers chapter 18, verse 6. Numbers chapter 18, verse 6. It is, I myself have selected your fellow Levites from among the Israelites as a gift to you. Dedicated, that's a word, dedicated to the Lord as Yahweh, to do the work at the tent of meeting. Now the word may mean to pay, to pay. When used in connection with wages, as in the instruction given to Israel about paying a poor laborer after a day's work, as stipulated in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15. He reads, pay him, that's a poor laborer, his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to Yahweh, Lord, against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Now, in our passage of Exodus 22, verse 29, the word has the sense of to dedicate. So that when it says you must give me, it means you must dedicate. It's not just give, it's you must dedicate. Now, the thing to be dedicated to God, of course, is given in that phrase, the firstborn of your sons. The firstborn of your sons. Now, the word firstborn is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to the first offspring of either humans or animals. It is used for the first offspring of Joseph when his father Jacob, in the process of blessing his children, placed his right hand on Ephraim instead of Manasseh, who was the first son, as stated in Genesis 48, verse 18. Genesis 48 verse 18 reads, Joseph said to him, no, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. Because if you recall when we studied this, the whole thing was Joseph brought his two sons for the father Jacob to bless. And he positioned Manasseh where, as soon as Jacob stretched out his right hand, it will be on Manasseh's head, and his left hand will be on Ephraim. He crossed his hand. And when he did, Joseph didn't understand that. And that's why he said, "No, my father, this where you put in your right hand, that's the second son. The first one is here." But, not knowing that God, the Holy Spirit, was guiding his dad to do what he wanted done according to God's plan. Anyway, it is then in the same sense of firstborn that the word is used to describe Reuben, who is actually the first offspring of Jacob, as stated in, again in Genesis 49 verse 3. Genesis chapter 49 verse 3. It is, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, exceeding in honor, exceeding in power." Now the Hebrew word is used really for the first offspring though of animals, as that which belongs to Yahweh, as stated in Leviticus chapter 27 verse 26. Leviticus Leviticus 27 verse 26. It is, "No one, however, may dedicate the firstborn of animal, since the firstborn already belongs to the Lord or Yahweh, whether an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's." So that is by God's instruction, every firstborn animal belongs to Yahweh. Anyway, the word though that means firstborn, some is used figuratively in relation to other words. And let me give you two examples here. For example, it is used figuratively with the word "death" to have a different meaning. The word "death" in Job chapter 18 verse 13. Job chapter 18 verse 13. Job 18 verse 13. So you can see how words in the context and other things help us to know what the word really means. Here it reads, "It eats away parts of his skin." Death's firstborn devours his limbs. Now, what is death's firstborn? See? Anyway, the phrase "death's firstborn" here refers to either deadly disease or the deadliest death. So that the firstborn here means deadly or deadliest in this particular context. So just because you read the word "firstborn" doesn't mean you're talking about the first one or the first thing that come out of the womb of an animal or a human being. Now the word is also used in relation with the word "poor" in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 30. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 30. He reads, "The poorest of the poor will find pasture, and the needy will lie down in safety. But you have Ruth, I will destroy by famine. It will slay your survivors." Now here, the NIV has smoothened, removed the problem of the literal translation, because see that phrase, "the poorest of the poor," of the NIV, the Hebrew reads this way: "the firstborn of the poor." The firstborn of the poor. Which of course is an idiomatic expression that indicates the poorest of the poor. That's the way, that's what is reflected in the NIV. The poorest of the poor. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 29, it is used in a literal sense of the first male offspring, the oldest son, with the associative meaning of prominence in the clan and the privileges pertaining to clan and inheritance. Now, we contended that it is a firstborn male that is in view in the phrase of Exodus 22, verse 29, when it says, "the firstborn of your sons." Although the word sons being in the plural of Hebrew word that means ben, can mean children. So it can mean then that we could read it, "the firstborn of your children." In that case, that would mean men and women. I mean male or female. So how do we come up with, say, the firstborn sons? But the context though, of the Old Testament requires that we understand that God meant male firstborn. Although you can say the firstborn of your children, but that's the context of the Old Testament scripture helps us to understand and interpret the way I've just done, as you see in many English versions. But let me explain, show you how that came about, so you can be sure. Now we can deduce from the instruction Yahweh gave to Israel following their departure from Egypt, that is similar to what we have here in Exodus 22, verse 29, as stated in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Exodus 2 verses in that chapter anyway. Exodus chapter 13 verse 2 reads, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." Now the instruction of this passage is somewhat repeated. Look at verse 12 of the same Exodus chapter 13. Look at verse 12. He reads, "You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb." Now this is what he said, the first offspring of every womb. "All the firstborn males of your livestock belongs to the Lord." Now, you see, the phrase of Exodus 13, verse 12, it says, "the first offspring of every womb." Now, that will imply that what is to be set apart then includes male and female. That is the firstborn of every woman. And so, It may then appear to conflict or to be in conflict to the thing to be dedicated to God, given in the phrase that we're studying, when it said the firstborn of your sons of Exodus 22:29 that we're studying. Now there's indeed no conflict. If we carefully interpret the passage of Exodus chapter 13 verse 12. Now it is true that the phrase of Exodus 13 verse 12 says the first offspring of every womb, and that suggests that male and female, that is the firstborn of every woman, is implied. But Yahweh wanted every male firstborn woman to be offered or dedicated to him, not the woman. Now this is first because of what Yahweh instructed Moses regarding the replacement of the firstborn of Israel by the Levites. Now Yahweh instructed Moses to conduct a census of males from a month old up, as we and go up, as recorded in Numbers chapter 3, verse 40. And hold on to Numbers chapter 3. I'm going to pick up a few more verses here. Now, what I'm trying to show you is, although it is, you know, the firstborn children could be male or female. And then complicating it, we have the same expression that says every firstborn or first offering of every woman's womb, which could be male or female. But we're saying that's not what God intends, and because the scripture tells us to fill that out and be sure what we're talking. So let's begin with this. Look at what it says here. The Lord Yahweh said to Moses, count all the firstborn Israelite males who are a month old or more and make a list of their names. Now that's instruction. Males, very clearly stated here, males. Okay, then this above instruction is followed by one that involves replacing the firstborn of the Israelites with the Levites. As we read, look at verse 41. Same chapter 3, look at verse 41. Verse 41 reads, take the Levites for me in place of all the firstborn of the Israelites, and the livestock of the Levites in place of all the firstborn of the livestock of the Israelites. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. Now, so the execution, it says, is now saying, look at the Levites. Really, what it is take a whole, count their numbers too. That's really what it all boils down to. Count the numbers of the male. Now, so the execution of Yahweh's instruction to Moses clearly indicates that all the firstborn males of Israel were to be replaced with the Levites, according to the same number, Numbers chapter 3. Now look at verses 42 through 48. It reads, so Moses counted all the firstborn of the Israelites as the Lord commanded him. The total number of firstborn males a month old or more listed by name was 22,273. The Lord also said to Moses, take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are to be mine, I am Yahweh, I'm Lord. Now to redeem 273 firstborn Israelites who exceed the number of the Levites. In other words, once the number was counted, the Levites came up to 22,000, and that of the Israelites, 22,273. So you have an excess of 273 because it says one to one. So what happened to the other 273 left over? And that's where the instruction comes in verse 47. It says, collect 5 shekels for each one according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. Give the money for the redemption of the additional Israelite to Aaron and his sons. So those that couldn't have enough male from the tribe of Levi, now you can replace them with some kind of redemption. So you see, clearly, it has the dedication. The one to be given is the male. Now, hence, we can be confident then that the phrase of Exodus 22, verse 29, when it says firstborn of your sons, which can mean firstborn of children, is indeed correct, so that what God intended to be dedicated to him are the firstborn males of the Israelites. Of course, God did not give further instruction regarding the firstborn son that were to be dedicated to him in the passage that was studied. However, later in his instruction to Israel, it became clearer that the sons dedicated to him that were not of the tribe of Levi were to be redeemed in accordance with instruction given in Numbers chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. Numbers chapter 18, verses 15 through 16. Numbers chapter 18, verses 15 through 16. It reads, the first offspring of every womb, both man and animal, that is offered to the Lord is yours. But you must redeem every firstborn son and every firstborn male of the unclean animals. When they are a month old, you must redeem them at the redemption price set at 5 shekels of silver, according to the sanctuary shekels, which weighs 20 gerahs. So that is from then on, that's what will happen. Any child, a firstborn, they redeem by paying 5 shekels. Anyhow, God demanded Israel to dedicate their firstborn sons. Now we need to understand what it really means to be the firstborn son to help us in applying the instruction given to Israel in Exodus 22, verse 29, because you must give me the firstborn of your sons. Now, to be the firstborn is to be in a privileged position. To be the firstborn is to occupy a position of honor in the family. Now, this we can deduce from the sitting arrangement of the sons of Jacob when Joseph gave them a banquet in his house in Egypt before he revealed himself to them, according to Genesis chapter 43, verse 33. Genesis chapter 43, verse 33. It is, the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. Now that means there's some honor to go with that. That the sons of Jacob then were seated in accordance with their birth position tells us that being the first son means to occupy a position of honor. That's what it means. The firstborn son has the privilege of double inheritance as conveyed in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. It reads, if a man has two wives and he lost one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love, when he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves, in preference to his actual firstborn, the son of the wife he does not love. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. Now, in addition to the privileges of the firstborn, such a person is really usually considered the first fruits of a man's strength or vigor, as indicated in Psalm 78, verse 51. Psalm 78, verse 51. Psalm 78, verse 51 reads, he struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the first fruits of manhood in the tents of Ham. Now the word manhood here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean manhood or vigor or strength, that is virility, of a male related to sharing children. Thus a firstborn son is one that is highly treasured in the family. And no wonder, when God wanted to get Pharaoh and the Egyptians' attention to release Israel from slavery, he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, and that caused Pharaoh to have a change of heart to let Israel leave Egypt. So the fact that the firstborn son is highly treasured implies that to give him always to God, of course, indicates that God wanted the Israelite to be thoughtful in what they gave to him. He wanted them to recognize that what is devoted to him should not be an afterthought, but that which comes by understanding the value of what is given to him or dedicated to him in terms of the firstborn son. So the application of this fact is that giving by a believer should involve careful thought and planning. Believers should think carefully about what they give, and they should plan ahead for it. Your giving should be included, for example, as part of your monthly or weekly budget, and not something that is done after all the other needs have been met. In other words, you should consider what you give as a part of your budget and not something that is an afterthought. Though you have to arrange things in a way that you don't get your needs not met, or your needs should be met, but you have to arrange, and there are some things that may not be necessary, but you have them because of luxury, those ones you cut out until you meet this requirement. Anyway, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, gave us a hint of this kind of thing when he wrote to the Corinthians to set apart weekly what they would want to give for the offerings to be delivered to believers in Jerusalem, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. First Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It is, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. So the point is that giving should be a thoughtful event carried out by a believer. So anyway, there is more to the instruction of God to Israel, but we are out of time. So let me remind you of the second proposition that we have expounded, which is respect for God involves honoring Him through your offering or through your giving. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to know the importance of dealing with you, giving our best to you in everything, in every way, so that you will be honored in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.